This is Perry Stone. We want to greet all of our students at the International School of the Word. We continue our teaching on Ephesians, the warrior strategy. We have students here with us, individuals that are with us in a live studio setting here at the OCI Omega Center International, where we have been teaching on this subject using the book of Ephesians, specifically chapter 6. Now we're going to be talking about feet that can stand and do not slip in the conflict. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's something that I want to introduce that's very practical. Despite the fact that people love the Lord God with all of their heart, history has recorded as far back as the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even in past times and contemporary times, that people who absolutely love the Lord can slip up and fall into failure of different kinds. In fact, let me give you for a moment a list of men who slipped and failed in some area. We have Noah, who built the ark, but after building the ark and exiting it, became drunk after the flood and ended up seeing one of his grandsons, Canaan, come under a curse, his own curse. Then we find Lot escaped Sodom. However, he became drunk and committed incest with his daughters. That always puzzled me, and I found out by reading some sacred Jewish history that the daughters, when they saw the destruction, thought the world had been destroyed, and they were the only ones that had survived. And so they thought they were carrying on the world's population by doing this, which of course was not correct, and it was wrong. But that is an example of a slip, a sin. Then Samson delivered Israel, but visited prostitutes and ended up losing his anointing. Gideon defeated an entire Midianite army with 300 men, and yet he received an offering, and after it built an ephod, which was, and actually the Bible said, Israel went a-whoring after it, or became into idolatrous worship is a better translation. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, but he smote the rock and failed to enter the promised land, and he failed to give God the glory according to the scripture. Saul was anointed Israel's first king, but he became jealous and eventually lost his anointing and became troubled and tormented by an evil spirit. David, who was Israel's greatest shepherd, committed adultery with Bathsheba and in the process lost several of his sons as a judgment. Solomon built the temple of God, the most magnificent structure ever built in world history, but allowed strange women to turn his heart away from God. So these are individuals who were men who we know they loved God. In fact, Lot is called a righteous man by Peter, but it says the righteous man was vexed daily by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Even Samson is listed at the end of his life in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. So it's important how you begin. It's also important how you end. Because I heard a minister years ago, one of my dear friends said to me, this is what they will remember about your life, your entrance and your exit. And I found out in revivals that they always remember the first sermon I preached because they either came back or they didn't. And they remembered the last service of the revival. If it was powerful, that's what they talked about and remembered. So men and women can love God and still go into battles and still slip and fall and at times even sin. Now, there's always consequences. We know that, especially if people do not repent of these things. So let's talk about in the book of Ephesians, let's talk a little bit about let's talk about what we call the battle positions. There's only three positions that you take in the time of battle: standing up, running away, or falling down. There's your three options. You will only go through one of those three. When you're standing up, that's called the fight position. So you have to stand, having an all to stand, willfully fighting for your faith. Then there's people that just run away. That's the flight position. Flight position. Willingly forsaking the church, their family, and their faith, knowing what they're doing and really not care. I'm not dealing with it. Then we have the falling down. That's the third position. Some people just, that's the fright position. They woefully lose their faith because they're afraid of being being persecuted. They're afraid of being made fun of. They're afraid that if they serve God, somebody's going to call them a religious fanatic. So you're either going to stand or run or fall. And Paul's position was, in Ephesians, stand, having done all to stand. Now, when a person falls into whatever they may fall into, there's two positions: stay down or get back up. And that's only two. So you fall, you either stay down or you get back up. Now, if you stay down, that's passive and powerless. It's the position of defeat. If you get back up, that's persuasion and persistence, and that is the position of victory. Boxers who became world champions will tell you they didn't become a world champion because they stayed on the ground. They became a world champion because they kept getting back up when they were knocked down. And so this is how a believer must be. When we feel like we're getting knocked down, we have to pick ourselves back up, even if it's... Oh, now remember, the Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man might fall seven times, but he always gets back up. He never stays down. Now, I'm going to give you an example from that. Some of the names were in the list we just showed you of men who refused to stay down when they fail. So let's look at that list right now. We have Samson. We have David. We have Simon Peter. Now let's keep in mind Paul talking about having done all to stand. They failed, but they got back up. Samson, Judges 16, verse 20. Because of what he did in disobedience, he lost his anointing. But if you'll remember, he screamed out for God to remember him, and he was restored back to his covenant and took out more enemies at the end than he did in the beginning. David, Psalms 41, 1 through 9, lost his reputation. The people loved this man, but when they heard that he killed this woman's husband, he set him up to be killed, then he got the woman pregnant. He lost most of his friends. However, David in Psalms cries out and repents to God. He even said to God, help me that these bones you have broken may rejoice again. He was a broken man. But in Psalms 150, as he's coming toward the end of his life, he said, praise him in the dance. So in the end, he got his victory back, even though his reputation was lost. Peter, Luke 22, 54 through 62, Peter, if you'll notice, lost his faith and went out and wept bitterly, but he repented to the Lord and he was restored. These are three individuals who refused to stay down. Look at someone beside you and say, refuse to stay down. Now, we must learn to stand. Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Let me give you some of the meanings of what it means to stand. It is a military term, and it means to stand firm. It means to hold your position. It means don't flinch or don't retreat. It means stand strong without any fear. So all of these statements that I just gave you are the meaning of the word being able to stand or standing. Now let's look at the biblical references that refer to standing. Stand fast. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Standing lest you fall. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that deals with that. Then there is standing fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. There's standing in grace, Romans 5:2. There's standing in one spirit. That's Philippians 1:27, 28. There's standing fast in liberty, Galatians 5:1. There is standing perfect and complete in Colossians 4 and 12. Now, I have given you the scripture and the reference to where stand is found. Now, let me give you the different meanings from the Greek of all those words for stand. It means to stand stationary and unmovable, to hold up under pressure, to be stationary, to maintain a walk, to unite as one, to be unmovable, to maintain freedom, to stay in prayer and God's perfect will. All of these things I have just said to you are a part of the process of being able to stand. But in order to stand, there's three things you have to do. Number one, you have to remove the fear you have of the enemy. If you have a fear of Satan, a fear of demons, remove that in the name of Jesus. Fear will keep you in bondage. And the Bible indicates fear keeps people in bondage. So any fear that you know is the only fear you should have is fear of the Lord. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is honor and respect that you give to him. But fearing people, don't fear, Jesus said, what man might do to you. Don't fear what the threats of people. Don't fear what might happen. Do you know most people worry about stuff that never happens anyway? Have you ever thought about it? How many times did you worry about it and it didn't happen anyway? And it didn't turn out the way you were afraid of. All right, so remove any fear of failure. Fear of failure will keep you in unbelief. Fear of an enemy keeps you in bondage, but fear of failure keeps you in unbelief. Because fear of failure is, well, I can't do that. I feel like the Lord's put this on my heart. I'll never be able to make it. I'll never be able to do that. That's a fear, and it's a fear of failure. Then also remove the fear of men's expectations. When Peter was delivered from prison, it's a great verse. He said, the Lord has sent his angels to deliver me from the Roman prison and from the expectations of the people. I got to tell you a funny story. Ron Phillips is a friend of mine. He's the pastor of Abba's House, which is a Southern Baptist church. And we are probably two of the best friends in all the world. And I love being around him. And I was on Trinity Broadcasting Network with Ron, the network that's in Chattanooga. And he was interviewing me for TV. Now, we were off camera. And he said, what word has God given you? I said, you want to hear it? And he said, yes. I said, first of all, the Lord has given me the word that when Jesus showed up walking on the water, he had just been with those disciples, but yet he came in a form that they were not used to. And when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. And they cried out and said, it's a spirit. They might as well have said, it's a demon. And I said, Ron, churches who allegedly know Jesus, they have a routine and a form in their church. But if God ever breaks that routine and form and does a church service different, they don't recognize it and they'll scream, that is not of God. His hands went up and he said, "Woo! I got a bunch of church members that way." Now, this was a long time ago, by the way. He said, Lord, that's a word. And I said, now, the second thing that I want to tell you is when Peter was delivered from prison, it says God delivered him from the expectations of the people. I said, Ron, people come to my meeting wanting to hear prophecy. And half the time, I don't want to preach that. I want to preach something else. So I said, they put me under an expectation. And I said, they put you under expectations that if you're Southern Baptist, you have to worship this way. You can't believe in the gifts anymore. And he starts saying, oh, my Lord. And Ron Phillips started shaking and slid out of his chair right on the floor right there. And I never have forgot that because Peter was delivered from the expectations of people. People's expectations of what they want you to be, what they want you to say, how they want you, that will put you in a bondage toward people. And I learned a long time ago, I tell folks, when you come to our service, don't you put any expectations on what you want me to preach, how you want, because I've got people, look, I've got preacher friends that said, why do you teach? Grab a microphone and preach. We would rather hear you preaching, flat out preaching, 1,000 times better than teaching. But you know what? That's an expectation. So I tell them, when I get to your church, I'm just going to do what the Lord tells me to do. So it relieves you of stress when you learn how to simply stand against the fears that the enemy is bringing. Now, there are three keys to standing: proper training, proper balance, and proper shoes. Roman soldiers were trained before a battle with weightlifting, with running, with weapons practice. Galatians 5:1 puts it this way: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's interesting. Paul talks about this. Now, here we are. We're talking about putting on the armor of God, coming under some kind of an attack, and being able to stand through the battle and come out victorious. And yet Paul said what we have to be careful of is to be entangled again in a yoke. In the book of Galatians, when Paul wrote that, here's what was happening. Gentiles had been grafted into the covenant. The Gentiles were mostly not circumcised. They didn't believe you had to be. Jews, however, believed you had to be circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh if you were a man in order to be in covenant with God. There were people called Judaizers who were coming into the church telling Gentiles, you have no covenant with God. You have no relationship with God because you've not been circumcised. So Paul is saying to the people, do not be entangled in a yoke of bondage. He said your own fathers could not keep circumcision. They didn't circumcise their sons for 40 years in the wilderness. And yet you're trying to bring all the brethren under something your own fathers could not keep. So he says this, don't be entangled again into a yoke that brings bondage. But he said, stand in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. Now, the word entangled means a maze, a snare. It actually can refer to an animal being caught in a trap, intertwined by something that brings you into captivity, something that brings you into mental or spiritual bondage or slavery. I'd like to give you four examples of being entangled in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 3, Pharaoh, when Israel had departed from Egypt, and were coming to the Red Sea, he knew the Red Sea was in front of them and the wilderness in Egypt was behind them. And he said, they have become entangled in the wilderness and they have no escape. Matthew 22, verse 15, the Pharisees sought to entangle Christ in his words, meaning make him say something that would contradict the law of God so they could accuse him of being a false teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul spoke of becoming entangled with the affairs of life. And that word affairs of life can also be translated the cares of life, being careful that you do not allow the pressures of life to entangle you and bring you into bondage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, do not go back under bondage. Do not go back under bondage that once Christ has set you free. So as believers, we are not to be entangled. Peter said it this way, for if after they have escaped the pollutants of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Here's the strategy point. Satan desires for you to fall in order to take you a prisoner. I'm going to preach a message called Seizing Satan's Trophies. And I want to tell you one thing about it. Satan's trophies, his greatest trophy is not to take a sinner to hell, because that's a person that's living in sin going there. Satan's trophy is to take somebody who has truly followed God, that everybody knows has followed God, capture them, seize them, place them in captivity where they're no longer following him, and it causes a great grief and disappointment in the hearts of the people. So remember this, the enemy, if you don't stand and you fall, you have to get back up in this battle. And having done all to stand, meaning I'm fighting, I am weak, and I'm really struggling, but after you've done everything, keep on standing. Because remember, in the Palais, the wrestling that Paul talked about, it is only when the opponent is on his back on the ground that victory is called for the other person. So if you stay down, you drop out of church, you quit supporting the kingdom, you quit praying, you have fallen on your back and the enemy has you as his trophy. And this is what Paul warned these believers about. Do not stay down. Do not, if you're fighting the battle, make yourself keep holding on. I love this picture. Maybe this is not a good example at this moment, but I saw a picture of a cat one time, and it apparently was playing with the rope, and it got its little claws in a rope, and there was nothing under it. So somebody captured this picture and said, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Some of you may have seen that picture. And it was just this cat just holding on at the bottom of this rope. And so, you know, if I can say it, when you feel like you've got to the end of your faith, just tie a knot right there and keep on hanging on. Praise God. Now, we go into something that's very important here, the training exercise or the training process of the soldier. As we talk about standing, we have to understand that there was a lot of training that went on, enabling a soldier in a time of battle not to quit, enabling him not to give up, and enabling him to be able to stand as Paul said, we have to be able to stand in the evil days. So let me look at some things very carefully. In 1 Timothy 4, 7, we are to exercise ourselves to godliness. Now, how many of you own a piece of exercise equipment? I happen to have a Bowflex in this building. and I can't get motivated to leave my desk long enough to go Bowflex. And when I start Bowflex and I get to thinking about 10 things I need to be working on, I just get up and leave and go back doing what I was doing. So I get tired of looking at that piece of equipment. My favorite verse in the Bible is where Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, trust me, I have a few physical infirmities and I'm going to do better. Weather gets better. I'm going to be walking. I'm going to be doing, I've made up my mind. I'm going to do better. I want to live long. I don't want to cut my life short. So exercise is a Greek word, very interesting Greek word, gymnazo. And that word gymnazo was where athletes were trained. It's a place where athletes were trained. And I don't want to go into all of the factors involving that. It's a very, very, very interesting study. Well, as a matter of fact, maybe I will go over some of those, come to think of it. But let me just say it this way. Let's break it down this way. We're talking about trainers. Every athlete and even soldiers had personal trainers that would train them to be more effective and successful in where they were headed in their future. Each wrestler needs a trainer. Hey, Moses had a Joshua. Joshua trained under Moses. The elders trained under Joshua. Elisha trained under Elijah. Christ trained 12 men. 12 disciples trained under Christ. Timothy trained under Paul. So what's interesting about this is every believer needs a mentor. And it doesn't mean you got to, you know, spend hours. I had a guy one time saying, Pam, would you hire me to be the janitor at OCI? Because I would love to spend 3 or 4 hours every day talking to Perry. Well, you're not a janitor when you're talking to me. And secondly, I don't have time to talk to anybody 3 or 4 hours a day. I'm by myself with God 3 or 4 hours, actually 8 to 10 hours a day, and barely even have time to go to lunch. And so I thought that was interesting, because to be a mentor, you think you got to be in that person's presence. No, it means pattern after that. It means watch what they do. It means watch their prayer life. It means learn how to pray like that person. How do they study the word? Pattern after that. So people need mentors. Here's a strategy point. A trainer must be one with experience in battles and not just a teacher. Now, I'm going to get on my little college university hobby horse right here. Okay? I remember taking courses on evangelism from men who never evangelized. There are men in universities, in Christian schools, teaching pastoral ethics who never pastored a church. They simply went to school to take the courses necessary to get the BA, then the master's or the PhD they needed, and they are professional educators. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am going to raise children, please give me a book by someone who had 12 kids and they all turned out good, not by the single guy who's never had one. That's about as crazy as a toothless man selling toothpaste and toothbrushes. There's something about it that just doesn't seem right. Yeah, now that's not an insult to anybody if you don't have any teeth. I'm just saying that it's the same idea here. So I guess one of my pet peeves is to bring somebody in to teach people who don't even have the experience in the subject they're teaching. So a trainer in the Roman time had to be someone who was experienced in battles and not just someone that had head knowledge, they had experience. Ladies and gentlemen, have you noticed, have you observed that the battles are intensifying? The mental battles, spiritual battles, physical infirmities. I've never seen a time when so many good Christian people are experiencing strange sicknesses and attacks of the enemy. Some time back, we did something very unique. It took me 1 year to study this subject, and I decided to take the 80 pages of notes or so that I had and take a platform at the Omega Center International and take the armor of God and so many other things and illustrate to you what Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians. I want to make available to you today this 7-disc. These are 7 DVDs and it's a series called Ephesians in Depth, The Warrior's Strategy. On disc one, we're going to talk about Christianity versus the Roman Empire. Disc two, walking and warring as a Christian. Disc three, oh, this one is deep, wrestling with the satanic spirits that Paul alluded to in the book of Ephesians. Disc four, the armor of the Christian warrior, and it's all illustrated. Disc five, when the word becomes a sword for battle. There's three parts to that. You only saw two on Manifest. Disc six, caring for and anointing the shield in the time of battle, and feet that can stand and not slip in the conflict. Again, all illustrated. And disc seven, four-part series, The Christian's Battle Strategy in the Time of the End. Now, these 23 different lessons, 30-minute segments each, almost 12 hours of teaching. How do you get it? You go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or write and send in a check at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. We're going to do a very special offer for $75 or more. Your donation of $75 or more. Request it. The offer number is on the screen right now. And ask for this series, all DVD, all illustrated messages. Once again, you can go through the three methods to order, but I'm going to ask you to do it today. And it is for a donation of $75 or more. Now, that's amazing because these are seven DVDs. And again, it's 30-minute segments with 23 different lessons. It would actually be great for a home Bible study, for a church group, or personally for you to sit at home and get this word in you to help you defeat the enemy and overcome these end-time battles that Satan is sending into your life. We're looking to hear from you, and to keep Manifest on the air, it's important that you respond to these offers. Keep watching. God bless you. Well, I trust you enjoyed this teaching. Now, this is a very special, most needed instruction from Scripture that we're presenting to you on the Manifest telecast. So please take the time to invest in your life, your spiritual growth, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And we use what comes in to help keep the program on the air, and that's very, very important, especially in the times that we're in. I want to address very quickly, and as I'm talking, there'll be the places we're going to be ministering will come at the bottom of the screen, but I want to address the partners of our ministry. We appreciate so much those of you who have partnered with us, making it possible for us to have our seven outreaches that reach the entire world. We're seeing more people one to the Lord at this present time than we ever had in the history of our ministry. There is an issue, though, that we are beginning to see that we want to clarify and help you as a partner to be able to see as well. We send emails out to thousands and thousands of partners of our ministry, but we're seeing that a lot of our partners are not getting the emails. Some of them will even contact us and they'll say, how come we haven't heard from you? Well, more than likely, it's going to the spam in your computer, or perhaps you've clicked stop the spam. And for whatever reason, the computers are stopping our emails from coming to you. So what we would like for you to do, if you've not received an email from our ministry as a partner in the past 2 months, well, it's probably going into your spam. So we have developed something that will help you to get our emails. If you will contact our office, the Voice of Evangelism office, and talk to one of the secretaries, they'll help you to get everything set up to where you will not miss the emails. And I'll give you an example. You know, we're going to be having a very big June 22nd birthday party, and we're wanting to first invite all of our partners. And I want my partners to get the email first before we announce it at Omega Center International and other places. And it's by registration only. And that's one of the reasons why we want you to be able to get the emails. We want you to know what's happening. We have updates and things as well. So keep that in mind. If you haven't heard from us through an email in about 2 months or longer, then it's gone into your spam. And so we're going to try to help you get our emails. So I want to take time. That's a lot of time to talk about that. And that's for partners only. So thank you for joining us on Manifest. Be back next week for another very special message.